Well, good morning. Once again, it's good to be together and to worship the Lord. And we look forward to the day when we're able to gather back in person, which I think will be hopefully very soon for us. And happy Mother's Day. I want to thank all of our mothers for all that they do, the sacrifices that they make. And I was just reflecting upon my own mother and the sacrifices that she made over those years as a single parent. And so much appreciated for what my mother did for me all those years, which I probably took for granted for a long time. But as I think back on it, I recognize that she sacrificed so much for me, and I know that your mother has as well. I was remembering a story, I was reminded of a story as we were sitting there thinking about Mother's Day. One of my favorite places to be when I was younger was at my grandmother and grandfather's farm in Indiana, and I think I was around 8 or 10 years old at the time, and I had stayed there for a little while to help my uncles during the harvest season. My job at that time was to drive the tractor hauling wagons, and so I had a Massey Ferguson, which was kind of my tractor to drive, and I was back in the back part of the farm, which they had about 400 or 500 acres, and my uncle came back and said, "Your mom's here." And I said, "My mom's here?" He said, "Your mom's here." And so I remember getting on that tractor and putting it in fourth gear and driving as quickly as I could back up to the farmhouse to see my mom because I hadn't seen her for a while. So mothers, you are so very special. We don't always express it, but deep down inside, you know, deep down inside, that we love you dearly and appreciate all that you do. In John chapter 15, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of John. Maybe not the best passage for a Mother's Day celebration, but this is where we are in the Gospel of John, where Jesus begins to speak about the idea of the world and its hatred for God and for the people of God. And although it's not maybe appropriate or the most appropriate for Mother's Day, I think it maybe is appropriate for the time in which we live now. For I believe that in our country and in our world, we're beginning to see more and more that the world really does dislike and hate the church. There is a hatred that the world has, and hatred is a strong word. We in our house, we try not to use the word hate too much because it is a very strong word. But the Bible says that the world hates God. It may not look like that at times, but the truth of the matter is that's how God views it, and that is the truth of the matter, that the world is in opposition, complete opposition to God. And here in John chapter 15, Jesus instructs his disciples because they are going to see firsthand and in person the hatred of the world toward God, in that God is going to send his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross because of the sin of the world and the hatred of the world. So as we look at John chapter 15, let's think this morning with this idea of dealing with the hatred of the world. I pray that this will be fruitful for us to help us in this time that we live now, and how we not only understand what is going on, but also how we maybe how we respond to a world that hates us. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin," or literally the word is guilt. "They would not have guilt. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin." Once again, the word is guilt. "But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father also as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes," as the Paraclete, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Father, thank you so much for your word and the clear reminder that we live in a world that is not our home. That we live in a world that does not agree with us, that is contrary to us, that literally hates us and despises us. Father, would you help us to understand where we live? Would you help us understand the one that is considered to be our enemy so that we might know how to respond? And would you remind us today, Father, that although we live in a world that is not our home and a world that is our enemy, that the one that lives in us, your Holy Spirit, is stronger than the one that is in the world. And that you have given to us your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us, to encourage us, to comfort us, and to empower us to be witnesses for you. That's what this world needs, Father, and you know it all too well. This world needs a witness. And would you give us strength, Father, as we serve as a witness for Jesus Christ and we face the same persecutions that were brought against your Holy Son? Would you give us confidence and steadfastness to be strong and true to the testimony of Jesus Christ? Would you, Lord, empower us to stand for truth when the world wants to cast and try to convince us of a lie? Would you remind us of the truth of your word? And would you help us to stand strong upon the promises that you have given to us? And so, Father, we commit this into your hand. We commit ourselves into your hand, Father. We pray, Father, that you, Lord, would you reveal to us your will for our lives today? If there's one, Lord, that has never trusted Christ, would you show them today that there is one who sticks closer to, than a friend. There is one who cares, and his name is Jesus Christ. And for maybe one that is struggling today, maybe the world, they feel as though the world has reared up its ugly head against them. Father, I pray today that you would encourage them to know that this is not something that has caught you off guard or something that is outside of your understanding. But Father, this is to be expected, and you have given us the resources to handle the world. Father, would you, once again, would you empower us to be your children, to be a witness for you? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we think of John chapter 15, once again, chapter divisions are not inspired. And so this section here, if you will, begins in verse 18 and goes through verse 4 of chapter 16 of how we have divided it in our English Bibles. And this section deals with the idea of the hatred of the world. Not only the idea that we are to understand and know that the world hates God and therefore hates us because we belong to God, but also that it gives us an understanding as to how we are to respond to a world that hates us. Let me just say in short, we do not respond to the world in the same way that it responds to us. We are to be lights in the darkness. We are to be love where there is hatred. And we are to express and witness to the truth of God when there are lies that are around us. When I think of this passage here, there are a number of things that stand out to me. Obviously, we could spend a lot of time in this passage, a number of topics here that are worthy of our time. But a key thought that came to mind was the idea of the world's opposition to God. The world's opposition to God. We have actually seen this throughout the Gospel of John. It actually is something that John's been showing us over and over again with the idea of the coming of Jesus Christ. He who is light came into the darkness of this world. He came to those that were blind to bring sight. And so this idea of the world and its contrast with the things of God have been evident throughout the study in the Gospel of John. John began there in chapter 3, verse 19 by saying this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We have the Holy One of God. We have the holiness of God, which, once again, maybe in our culture today, we don't really focus much upon the idea of the holiness of God, that He is utterly different and utterly unique and utterly separate from all things. There are none that are like Him. He is wholly distinct. He is perfect without blemish, all these things. The holiness of God. And because He is holy, He requires us to be holy as well. And it's holiness that we don't produce ourselves. It's holiness that comes only by Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and who we are in Christ. Our righteousness, our holiness is like filthy rags, as the Apostle Paul would say. But the righteousness from God is a true and sincere righteousness and holiness. And God, who is light, stepped into the darkness to bring light into a dark world, a world with no hope. John said in John chapter 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it." And what is the testimony of God against the world? What is God's verdict against the world? It is this, that its deeds are evil. That's what God says about the world, that it is filled with evil deeds, that it is contrary to His holiness. And as a result of that, that truth that is spoken there, as a result of that, the world hates Christ and hates God, because it shows forth, it manifests the idea that indeed the world is filled with selfishness and unholiness and all these things that are contrary to the character and the purpose of God. In John chapter 14, this idea of the world's opposition to God within the Gospel of John. "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." This world that we live in has a different ruler, if you will. He is known as the prince of darkness, the prince and the power of the air. Yes, he is still under the authority of God, but he has for a time been allowed to be the ruler of this world. And he has nothing in common with God, other than, I would say, the only thing that he has from God is that he was made by God. But he has nothing in God, in that they have no likeness at all. It reminds me of some of the false religions that are out there, and the Mormons that teach that Satan and Jesus were brothers. Nothing could be further from the truth. They have nothing in common with one another. John chapter 18, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." There's a distinction between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. The things of the world, the ways of the world, and the things of God, and the ways of God. And God's ways are different than the ways of the world. They're separate and distinct. They're higher, beyond comparison. Paul writes in Ephesians, speaking to this idea of the opposition of the world to God. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." The world has a contrary course to the course of God. It does not have the same roadway. It doesn't have the same map. It doesn't have the same purpose or goal or any of those things. It has a different course, a different manner of operation. We see that in the life of Jesus. Over and over again, we see that in the life of Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve. He is not like the rulers of this world that seek power and authority, but he came to be a servant. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. That's the world. Lust of the flesh. Self-desire. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This world is in opposition to God. Paul would write in Colossians chapter 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive It enslaves you, tricks you, deceives you, however you want to say that. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Underline this word, rather than. Rather than according to Christ. Contrast the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the philosophy of the world, the empty deception of the world, the traditions of men that are many times held as more important than the things of God. We are not to be caught off guard by them. We're not to be held captive by them. We're not to be held back by them. But rather we are to seek and follow after the things according to Christ. The world is contrary and in opposition to the things of God. And to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And James deals with that, writing to believers in James chapter 4. Those that were seemingly showing affection for the world. James says, you adulteresses, you cheaters, you unfaithful children. Why? Because instead of being led by the things of God, you're being led by the things of the world. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Because the world and God are not on the same page. The world is in opposition to God. The world is at odds with God. And to be a friend of the world is to be in opposition of God. And that's why Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of worship or service of worship. And here's a command. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow this world to contort you or twist you or force you into its mold. Do not be conformed. Do not follow after the ways of this world. Do not follow the course of this world. Do not listen to the ruler of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This world is in opposition to God. And we live in a world that hates us. Once again, it may not be evident all the time. It may not be clear to us all the time. It may not be expressed to the fullest level of hatred all the time. But let us not be mistaken that the world does hate us because it hates God. John here, I think, shows us two teachings of Jesus that will help us live in a world that hates us. Will help us deal with a world that is in opposition with God. Because we are going to find ourselves more and more in the future. We are going to find ourselves more and more of the position. Are we going to follow God or are we going to obey the world? Are we going to face the consequences of the world or are we going to despise God? Are we going to be a friend of the ways of the world or are we going to follow God? We have to make a decision with that. And Jesus here has given us the resources by which we can follow God instead of the world. By which we can say we must obey God rather than men. That we can rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. How does it happen? How is that possible? Because God has given to us His Holy Spirit. And there are two things here I want to bring out in this passage. I think that will help us to live with and deal with a world that is in opposition to us. First of all, we need to understand the world's hatred. We need to understand the world's hatred. Many times you hear people say, it's nothing personal. Nothing personal, but, well, in this case, it's all personal. It's all personal. The hatred of the world is completely and utterly personal, and it's against God. We need to understand, John, as he's writing here, he's once again speaking or writing to us the words of Jesus Christ that he is giving to his disciples before they are to face the idea in person that the world utterly hates God. He uses a word there in verse 18, if the world hates you. And we may look at that and say, well, does that mean if by chance the world does hate you? It's not written in that way, though. It's written in the sense of, since the world hates you. It's written with the idea that the world most certainly does hate you. It's the idea of a strong supposition. It's the idea of a solemn assertion, if you will. The idea that this is a truth. The world does hate us. How are we to understand? What are we to know? He says, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, I don't know how your translation translates this, but it could be taken in two different ways. The Greek form of the verb here, to know, could be with the idea of, like the New American Standard says, you know that it has hated me. But it also could be written with the idea of a command, which is probably what is meant here. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. We are to continually remind ourselves when we face the hatred of the world that we are not alone in this. The world hates us because it hated God first. That word before is actually important. We could take some time and study that. It seems as though John likes to go back in time. He likes to go back even before the beginning, doesn't he? In the beginning, God already was. And he says here, if the world hates you, if you experience hatred in the world, in your life, if you experience the hatred of the world, remember there was something that preceded that. It's not something new. It's not something that just happened. It's something that has been rooted in the idea that the world has hated God, rejected God. Hate, once again, that strong word, hate, to dislike or to detest. The world detests God. It has a strong diversion to God. It does not want to conform to the ways of God. The world is sickened by God and the idea that He is ruler over all things. There's the idea of disfavor, to not agree with or not to incline oneself to. It's the idea that they have a disfavor toward, they don't like God. There's no favor toward God. Disregard toward God. Disregard in the sense of neglect, but outright rejection of God. To neglect the things of God. Oh, we don't need to listen to God. God doesn't care. We don't even know if God really exists. All the way to the point of, we are not going to allow God to rule over us. We can do what we want to do. We can build a tower at Babel if we want to the heavens. And God says, no, you can't. That's the world's hatred. The world hates God. And we live in that world. And it's always hated God. John began there in chapter 1 with the idea, he came to his own and his own received him not. He came to his own things, his own creation, and his own very people made in his own very image received him not. He came to his own people, the Jews, and his own people who were looking for the Messiah received him not. It's not a new thing, though. The psalmist wrote about this. The psalmist spoke of this idea. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't need to be controlled by them. Let's be free. Let's do what we want to do. We want to express ourselves. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. What is God's response to a world that hates him and opposes him? First, he laughs at them because he recognizes that we are but mere men. And we are creatures that have been made by him. But secondly, his response is the idea of sending Christ, his king. But as for me, I have installed. He has been put in place. Let me say today that we live in a world that hates God and hates us because we are children of God, but God has installed his king. God has installed His one who is on the holy mountain, Jesus Christ. It's a world that hates Jesus. A world that hates Jesus. The name which is above every name. The name by which all men must be saved, Jesus Christ. There is no other name. The world hates His words. Jesus spoke words. He spoke words of kindness. He spoke words of truth. We have seen this through the Gospel of John over and over again. Jesus speaking to the people, the religious leaders, the crowds, the lost, the disciples. His words were spoken over and over again, and yet His words were rejected. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. The world hates Jesus. The world hates His word, which is the word of truth, which is the word of God, which He spoke according to the will of the Father. And therefore, to reject the words of Jesus is to reject the words of the Father because they coincide with one another. The world hates the truth. The world, when it comes down to it, hates the Word of God. Because the Word of God shows forth the sin of the world. That they are utterly in opposition to the things of God. Now the world will take and try and twist the Word of God. They will try to contort the Word of God so that it is acceptable and it brings forth the interpretation that they want. But utterly, the true interpretation of Scripture is despised by the world. All you have to do is pick a few topics. Just pick a few topics. Homosexuality. What does the world say? It's an expression of who I want to be. It's my free will expression of who I am. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? It's a sin. It's an abomination to God. And as a result of speaking words like that, the world will hate you. Because the world is in opposition to God. And the world, when it comes down to it, despises God. Because God says something is sin, and the world wants to embrace it. And the more we speak forth the word of God, the more the world will hate us. The world hated Jesus for His words. The world hated Jesus for His works. The works that only God could do. Even Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, even Nicodemus understood and knew and expressed the idea that there were many that understood that no man could do the things that Jesus was doing unless God was with him. But they despised His works. They were asking Him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "I told you and you do not believe. You don't believe my words." The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify. These testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Why does the world not believe? Because they don't belong to God. Because they are in opposition to God. They are not a part of God's sheep. You are not my sheep. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize Him, and He eluded their grasp. They despised His works. We have seen over and over again in the Gospel of John these signs that Jesus did. These miracles that Jesus did to show forth that He was indeed the Son of God. And again, I remind you that there were people that when they saw the signs, they embraced Jesus. They were amazed by the fact that He was doing these things, that God was working through Him, and He was disclosing Himself to them. And there were other people at the same time, on the other hand, that saw the same miracles and understood the same things that were taking place, and they rejected outright Jesus Christ. They despised Him because His works and His words went hand in hand. To embrace His works, which manifested the fact that He was the Son of God, would mean that we would have to embrace His words. Therefore, we don't want to receive His words. We don't want to accept His teaching. Therefore, we must reject His works as well. The world hates Jesus. The world does not love Jesus. The world hates Jesus. And therefore, the world hates us as well because we belong to him. We are his sheep. We're not of the world. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. If we were a part of the world would love us. But since we are not a part of the world, but God has chosen us out of the world through Jesus Christ, because of that, the world hates us. Listen, verse 19, once again. If you were of the world, it would love its own. The world does love its own. The world pats on the back its own that walk according to its course, that operate according to its philosophy, operate according to its ways and deceptions. The world embraces those kind of people. But those that go against the flow and teach the word of God and preach the word of God and show forth the works of God, the world despises and hates them. And as children of God, we are to be doing the deeds. We are called the light of the world now. And as a result, we have brought upon ourselves the hatred of the world. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, listen, I want to speak to those that are children of God today. You are not of the world anymore. You might have been born in this world. You may live in this world. You may reside in this world. You may have citizenship in this country, but you are not of the world anymore. You have been chosen. You have been brought out of the world. I'll remind us, though, that Paul says that although we are to separate ourselves from the world, it does not mean that we are to take ourselves out of the world. It means that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That we are in the world, but we're not supposed to be a part of the world. We're to be lights in the dark places of this world. And the world hates us because we're not of it anymore. He will say this in John chapter 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer. I do not ask you, speaking to the Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have been transformed. Just as much as Jesus is not of this world, we as children of God are not of this world anymore. Did Jesus walk this world? Did he walk this earth? He most certainly did. Was he physically here? He most certainly was. But he is not of this world. And we as children of God are no longer a part of this world. Therefore, the world hates us. We're like a sickness to the world. Even though we are the healing balm of God, we are like a sickness to the world. We're something that doesn't belong, doesn't fit in, doesn't match up. And the more we speak, once again, the more we speak the things of God, the more evident we will see the idea that the world hates us because we are not of the world. We've been chosen out of the world. There's this word once again. We saw it back in John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give to you. We saw this idea earlier in the Gospel of John of Jesus choosing the 12 disciples, that we are chosen of God. And here, speaking to the disciples, which we can apply to ourselves today, Paul most certainly does. We see that we have been chosen out of the world. Not only the idea that out of all the world God chose us for whatever reason pleased him, but the idea that we have been chosen to be taken out of the world. Though we are in the world, we are no longer a part of the world. We have been severed from the world. Paul would remind us, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." There's a sense of pride associated with election, but there's also a driving factor of humility. We recognize, when we consider ourselves, we recognize that not many of us were great according to the ways of the world. But God has chosen the weak things of the world. He's chosen those that were outcasts of the world. And he has brought them into the family of God. And we are those that boast only in the cross of Christ, not in ourselves. Chosen out of the world. The world hates God. And we live in a world that hates God. And as a result of it hating God and we belonging to God, we live in a world that hates us. And so how do we respond to a world that hates us? How do we respond? I believe Jesus gives us the instruction here, beginning in verse 26, on how we are to respond to a world that hates us. It is by, first of all, reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, John gives us here the third of the five paraclete statements in the Gospel of John. We saw this earlier, that the introduction of the Holy Spirit was given back to us in John chapter 14. I will ask the Father, in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, paraclete, that he may be with you forever. And then we saw back in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And now we have this statement here in verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Helper, the Paraclete, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. This Holy Spirit, this Paraclete, this Comforter, this Advocate that is given to us, that proceeds from the Father, that is given to us both by the Father and the Son, has been given to us as a source of testimony to the world that we belong to God and that Jesus is Christ. We, through the Holy Spirit, are charged with the responsibility to live in a world that hates us and to give to them the truth of the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ is the Son. He is the Savior of the world. That he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. How are we to respond to a world that hates us? We are to rely upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that helps us to be steadfast in our witness and our testimony of the words of God and the work of Jesus Christ to reconcile a lost and dying world to himself. Paul states it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God has given to us the Holy Spirit to speak to the world the words of God and the works of God. Interesting, isn't it? The very things that the world hates, the very thing that the world detests and despises, the very thing that the world is in opposition to, we are called by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak those things. The words of God, the word of truth, and the work of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. Only by the strength of God can we do that. Only by the strength of God can we have the fortitude to speak to a world that not only is dying, but a world that hates us, the truth that makes them hate us even more. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit to testify the truth. That's what we are called to do in a world that hates us. We are called to watch for stumbling blocks. Watch for stumbling blocks. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you so that, there's a purpose statement there, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Make no mistake about it, the world that hates us thinks that they are doing a service. Even the Apostle Paul is found to be a part of this. You remember that the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church. He was having many put in prison and many were being put to death because of the Apostle Paul. And there he was walking along the road and God intervened in his life. God interrupted his life. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. You are persecuting the church, therefore you are persecuting me. Did Paul think that he was doing something adverse to the ways of God? Paul thought he was serving the Lord by putting Christians in prison and having them put to death. Paul thought he was doing a justice to God, but he was fighting and kicking against God. And the world and its hatred thinks that it's serving a higher purpose, when in essence they are opposing the things of God. And we are to watch for a world that places stumbling blocks in the way. A world that tries to trip us up with this deceit that is out there, this false teaching that is out there. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. That's what Jesus said. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. The world places stumbling blocks before us as children of God to trip us up. In fact, we're told in the last days that if it were not even for the work of God, even the elect would be deceived and led astray. Because there are stumbling blocks that are out there in the world that are trying to trip us up and deceive us from the truth of God. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. We know that this world is led by the one who is prince and power of the air. We know that this world has one who is a thief and a liar, that Jesus said that the thief came only to steal and to kill, but Jesus has come to give us life. Watch Satan. Watch the evil one. Watch the world, because they want to steal and kill. They want to deceive and lead astray. But Jesus has come to give us life. This passage that we looked at earlier in the service in 2 Peter, such a wonderful reminder. When we think about our calling, when we think about the idea that we have been chosen by God, Peter writes and says to those that were living in the midst of a world that hated them, who were facing heavy persecution because of their faith, people being put to death, he said, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, election of you." The idea that he has chosen us out of the world. Those that are brethren are those that understand that they were called and they were chosen. They were brought out of the world by the grace and faith that is in Jesus Christ. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. All those virtues that John read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1. Those virtues that we're to follow after, so that we know that we walk the course that leads to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and not according to the course of this world. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you when we follow the Lord. We need to watch for stumbling blocks. We need to remember the truth of God's promises. Look at verse 4. As we live in a world that is filled with lies and deception, and we live in a world that is hostile toward God and toward us, we need to remember God's promises. "But these things I have spoken to you," Jesus said, "so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Jesus is telling us, he's telling his disciples, most definitely he's speaking to his disciples about this idea that they're going to be turned over, they're going to be outcasts in their own culture, in their own society, in their own country. They're going to be those that are outcasts before all the people. When these things happen, Jesus said, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you might know the truth. And you might remember that I told you of these things. These things I did not say to you, he said before at the beginning, because I was with you. Now he is going to depart, and Jesus wants the disciples to know that when these things happen, they should not be caught by surprise. But they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there are promises that have been given to them and given to us as we live in a world that is filled with hatred toward Christians. A world that is in opposition to us. And once again, I believe the further we go along, the more we're going to see that become evident. We see it in our country. We see it, don't we? In the list of things that are essential, you don't see the church. Our government has not listed the church as essential. And once again, we could get on our soapboxes, but you can go to the ABC store because that's essential. You can go to Lowe's and Home Depot to buy plants for your garden because that's essential. But for the church to gather together, the church of God to gather together, that's not essential to them. I'm telling you, it's going to become more and more apparent that this world hates God and the people of God. And we are called as a people of God to stand true to the Word of God, to point to the idea that Jesus is the Christ and we are His people. Jesus said, "This is a promise that I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." In the midst of living in a world that is filled with hatred toward God, and therefore the people of God, and the things of God, we are reminded to hold true to the promises of God. Let me encourage you, once again, you may be feeling the consequences of everything that's going on, and you may feel this opposition of the world against you. Let me remind you to hold true to the promises of God, to the Word of God, to the work of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let me encourage you today to remember that the one that is in you, the Holy Spirit, is stronger than the one that is in the world. That when the world comes against us, we have a refuge in God. Amen? We have one who is our strong tower. We have the Lord of hosts who is with us. He's always with us. Jesus has not left us as orphans. He has given to us His Holy Spirit. And He will teach us. He will teach us how to respond to a world that is filled with hatred toward God. I would pray that God would help us to have the strength to be lights in dark places, to be truth where there are lies, to be hope where there seems like there's no hope, that we would be the people that God has called and chosen out of the world to make a difference in the world. Let me encourage you today to turn to Christ, to rely upon the Holy Spirit for your strength, to rely upon Him for your wisdom and understanding, to rely upon Him for the energy to continue to carry on in a world that is contrary to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that comforts us and teaches us, and Lord, how we need to be taught. We need to be given instruction and have wisdom imparted to us. Lord, would you help us as we live in a world that is contrary to your ways, a world that has not placed you on their throne. Lord, would you give us wisdom on how to live? Lord, I pray specifically for our church and churches across our land as we consider when we're going to be able to meet together again as the body of Christ, when we're going to be able to break the bread and drink of the cup as those that have been called out of this world. Father, would you give us wisdom on how to respond to this world and its demands upon us and its restrictions upon us? Would you help us, Lord, where needed? Would you help us to be strong and confident? Would you help us to know when we are to say we must obey God rather than men? Would you give us wisdom with that, Father? Would you help us, Lord, in all ways to reflect your goodness and grace? Would you help us, Lord, in all ways to show the love of Christ to a world that is dying? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.